God's Word from the Old Testament, finishing the Ten Commandments today, reading from verses 1 through 17 of chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, giving our attention to verse 17. This is the inspired and infallible Word of our most gracious God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Thus far is the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. Please join your hearts with me in prayer. Almighty God of illumination, of kindness, of truth, indeed, of the grace we need this day to hear your word correctly. Lord, speak through your minister this day, and that you would nourish your people with your own word, that all of our souls would be lifted up closer to you as we rejoice even now through faith to be worshiping you with the saints in heaven. Lord, we do trust that your presence is among us and we are with you because of Christ, our Savior, in whom is our hope. Even as we break all of these laws, he is our hope of forgiveness, of the perfection we need, and indeed of the sanctification that we look forward to in this life, of growing in this grace, of becoming more like Jesus, and indeed the true and final hope of consummate glory, where we will never sin again and only rest with you in joy forever. Lord, help us and lead us to this end for your sake and your glory forever. Amen. So why do we want more than what God has given to us? And why won't we let go of what God desires to give to another? The answer is the same in both cases. We hold on to this world too tightly. But we hear texts like Ecclesiastes 5, where it says, to all people, God has given wealth and assets, and he has authorized them to partake of them, to take up their portion, and to have pleasure in their toil. This is the gift of God. And so here we remember that everything we have, and everything that our neighbor has actually already been given as their portion from God himself. This is, as is often said, our lot in life. It is our gift from God to enjoy for his glory, for our good, and furthermore, so that by his saving grace, we would admit to the fleeting absurdities of this fallen world and be able to long for the greater treasure of Christ and the new creation that is yet to come. You don't need what doesn't belong to you. You can be grateful for what God has given you. And you can let go of what is already meant for another. You can be grateful for what God has given them. You will love what God has given to you. and you will love what God has given to everyone else. Indeed, by the grace of God, this would be the opposite of coveting. And so we have our text today as the final word to summarize the perfection of His holiness. Yahweh concludes by prohibiting Israel from coveting anything that belongs to their neighbor. And although this will end up being a law that actually cannot be punished directly by the courts of the Old Covenant, this shows that God's law is not merely about externals. Indeed, God's law strikes at our very heart, where God can easily discern our thoughts and our intentions. And so this 10th commandment isn't a meaningless repetition of what Yahweh has really already said. Instead, it is the capstone of the entirety of Yahweh's 10 words, not only summarizing man's relationship with man, but also man's relationship with the one true God. And so here, more than anywhere else, we recognize our absolute failure and our need. But by the grace of God, here is where we also rejoice in the astounding provision of Jesus Christ, who has forgiven all of our covetousness, and who has fulfilled God's law perfectly on our behalf, showing perfect contentment in all that God had given to Him, while simultaneously providing us with the unmatched generosity beyond all measure. Truly, this was the very will of God, and it was all that really and truly, at the end of the day, mattered to Christ. It was all that mattered to Christ, the will of God. And so in Exodus 20, verse 17, by the grace of God, rightly crushed in our sin, rightly called to change by God's grace, we are ultimately given the assurance that in Christ you will love what God has given, both what He has given to you and what He has given to the other. In Christ, you will love what God has given. And this is because God required Israel to be grateful. God still requires us to be grateful. And Christ's only goal was God's will. And so first, God required Israel to be grateful. But as we have been doing, we ask, how would Old Covenant Israel have received this particular word of Yahweh? First, differently than the previous four, I believe, beginning with honoring your father and mother, but especially things like adultery and murder and theft and bearing false witness, this would have come across as a new, as a novel kind of law. This wasn't one of the common laws of Egypt and the surrounding nations. Even today, we don't really have laws against the heart. Some kind of action needs to take place. Even in an attempted act of evil, there has to be evidence that it has moved beyond thoughts or that there is intention, having begun to take shape toward real action. And yet a thoughtful listener would probably recognize how this was indeed the basis of the entirety of God's law. Every action finding its origin in the desires of one's heart. And so every sin being from sinful desire. Second, on the one hand, this would strike terror in them if they took seriously what Yahweh was saying here. This would strike terror in them. Just as clearly as God requires the honor of authority, as clearly as He forbids murder, adultery, theft, false witness, so too was He forbidding an envious and greedy heart. Certainly murderers were put to death. And so the obvious question, was this going to be the same case for those who covet? That you are put to death. That would be terrifying. But as they would come to understand, this would also be a clear word of grace, even in the Old Covenant. Grace, even amidst the reading of God's holy law. For Yahweh would not require a punishment, nor a sacrifice for coveting alone. This didn't make coveting acceptable, nor did it leave the law to be read by mere externals, as the rich young man or the Pharisees ended up taking it, making sure that they were whitewashed, but leaving Jesus to clarify to them in a sharp rebuke that, yes, you are whitewashed, but you are a whitewashed tomb filled with a rotting and dead corpse on the inside. Furthermore, no punishment today doesn't mean no punishment forever. For God promises in places like Isaiah 13, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. Third, to be clear, this is not against noticing things, nor is it against desire in itself or striving towards goals. And it's also not against seeking to obtain what is rightfully yours. Noticing the attractiveness of a woman or a man is not sin in itself. Desiring to have success in your business is not wicked in itself. And ensuring that you obtain your wages is not evil in itself. Instead, this is specifically against sinful desire, especially in wanting what God has not given to you, but what He has given to another. And so wanting His wife or no longer wanting your husband is sinful. Lying about your competitor across town is wicked. And stealing what you want or withholding your wages that you would rather keep for yourself is evil. Fourth, they were not only prohibited from sinful desire, this also meant positively that they were required to uphold and rejoice in what God had given to others. They were required, therefore, positively to uphold and to rejoice in what God had given to others. And this is the same as all of the commandments have been. They were required to have a heart of joy and generosity, of gratitude, not only for themselves, but also for the blessings God had chosen to give to their neighbor. It wasn't enough to simply not want what he or she had. You were also called to be happy for what the other person had. And fifth, ultimately, this is all about revealing the character of Yahweh, who has provided each person with their own lot in life, and especially who has chosen to be gracious to whomever he has chosen. And so if we deserve nothing, and if the determination is in God himself, then we have no other right response than to be content in his wisdom and in his goodness. And furthermore, as those who are to grow to bear his image more and more, even the image of the Son of God, then we also ought to seek the kind of generosity that he has shown to his sinful people in lavishing love and blessing and goodness to others. To this old covenant community, God began these 10 words by reminding them of his redeeming grace, of his generosity, as he freed them from the house of slavery and the house of death in Egyptian idolatry. And so if God so loved these former slaves in this way, whom he freed to live as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, as he says, what right did they have to be envious or greedy against their brother? And in the New Covenant, we hear basically the same thing. If God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, what right do we have to remain jealous and tight-fisted, especially to the household of faith? What right do we have to covet what does not belong to us, or to withhold what belongs to another? And so how well did they do as a nation? Again, although there is no death penalty recorded, nor sacrifice recorded, required for the specific sin of coveting, this sin was certainly prevalent in Israel before and after Sinai. In Exodus 16:3, Israel cried out to God's Savior, Moses, and they said, would that we have died by the hand of Yahweh in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They wanted the assurance of a full stomach, even in guaranteed idolatry, rather than continuing to have to trust in Yahweh, even if it meant temporary suffering. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 in the beginning, the testing and failure of Old Covenant Israel, he says, took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. We must not put Christ to the test. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And then he encourages us to faith in God's grace as our only hope. Indeed, coveting can rightly be called the root of all sin. Coveting is the ground upon which Jesus reveals the fullness of our sinful hearts in his own sermon in Matthew 5. And coveting is the particular sin that Paul names in Romans 7 that ended up causing him to see his true depravity. And furthermore, coveting is the reason he can connect idolatry and adultery together, as it is our unfaithfulness to keep our promises based upon our ungrateful and our greedy hearts. And so there are many examples of coveting leading to greater destruction in Israel, thinking of various wicked men like Ahab, but also remembering the sins even of David and of Solomon. But let us now consider the sin of Achan in Joshua 7. The sin of Achan in Joshua 7. There we remember how Achan broke this commandment of coveting. It says there. But we also recognize how he broke every single other commandment from that covetousness. When he coveted the items that were supposed to be devoted to Yahweh for his own destruction. And so going backwards from 10 to 1, from the 10th to the 1st, we notice how Achan's coveting caused him to initially lie about what he had done. For he had stolen what belonged to Yahweh, breaking covenant faithfulness with his God and his community, putting his fellow Israelite under the deadly threat of God's wrath and their enemy's wrath, in opposition to the clear instruction of his authorities in Joshua and in God himself, refusing to enjoy the rest that is only found in God's grace, considering his own name as more holy than the name of Yahweh which was upon him, committing blatant idolatry, and therefore having other false gods before Yahweh as his one true God. Indeed, coveting was the root that broke all of God's law for Achan. And so it is this 10th commandment that leaves all sinners with Paul in Romans 7, having absolutely no hope in finding life with God through obedience to his law. Not for us sinners. And yet, as Paul also says, there is hope. There is hope in the forgiveness and the obedience of another, namely our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so our second point, the second reason that you can be sure that in Christ you will love what God has given, is because God does still require us to be grateful. And so focusing on the new covenant, especially as is expounded for us in our larger catechism, we look at the requirements and the prohibitions for the New Covenant Church. And so larger catechism 146 to 148 is where this is covered. And it is relatively brief, but it is, as you will note, foundational. And so larger catechism 147 begins by addressing the duties required of us and simply says, you are to be fully content with what you have been given. But it also says that you are to devote your entire soul to the good of others, to the degree that you do all that is in your power to make sure that all the good which God has allotted to the other would truly come to them, and that it would be done through you. 148 then addresses the sins forbidden. And as it has been doing, it is basically a mirror of the previous catechism question. And so addressing the sins forbidden in 148, it plainly prohibits any discontentment with our own estate, which is to be ungrateful for what God has given to us. But again, with their attention focused even more on how we treat others, it prohibits us from envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor, which is to hate them for what they have, and even to be sad or even bothered in light of what they have. And then it concludes by forbidding us from doing or saying or thinking or even desiring anything that would go against what God has chosen to give to them. And so whether we are envious and we want more, or whether we are like the miser Scrooge who can't let go of anything, our problem is not with stuff or with people. Our problem is with God. For again, everything belongs to God. And it is up to him to apportion his gifts accordingly. Our calling is to be grateful, happy with what we have, and happy for others in what they have, even when that means they have more than you, more money, more intelligence, more beauty, more strength, more wisdom, more success, more peace, more happiness. By God's grace, we can say to it all, whether it is ours or whether it is theirs, praise God, from whom all blessings flow, and to whom all his blessings flow. And so how do we, though, receive this word from God? Not well. Generally speaking, we either think we are entitled to everything our heart desires, or we think we can close our fist around what we have made for ourselves. We either want it all or we won't give an inch. And so when it comes to obeying authority, we do whatever we want because they don't have the right to tell me what to do. Or when it comes to murder, we run that guy right off the road because he cut me off on my way to my busy schedule. Or when it comes to sexual sins, we happily flirt with that married man or that married woman at work because clearly they would be better off with me. Or when it comes to theft, we walk out of the dressing room with more layers on than we came in with because why should everyone else have such nice things and not me? Or when it comes to truth, we lie and we make promises we have no intention of keeping because, of course, what else are we going to do? We need to get this show on the road. We will deal with the consequences later. To the entitled, God says in Proverbs 13, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. But to the miser, Scrooge, God says in Proverbs 28, a stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. Indeed, Ecclesiastes and other texts are very clear. We will die just as naked and without nothing as we came into this world. And of course, gratitude is still the call of Christ's church, a gratitude that is content with what you have, and a gratitude that is joyful to see others blessed more than yourself. And so God says in various texts that even when we are lacking, we are still to be content. And God says, especially when we have abundance, that we are to be generous. And in all things, Proverbs 30, verse 7 to 9, summarizes a very wise balance. Proverbs 30, verse 7 to 9, he prays to God. He says, two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Why? Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. And so how well do we do? It is without question that we are guilty of coveting, in both wanting what is not ours and in keeping what should be given away to others. In Romans 7, not blaming God's law, but blaming himself as a sinner, Paul explains how a proper understanding of the law against covetousness is really what did him in. It's really what made the fullness of the law come alive to him. And yet because of its supreme holiness, this is also what led him to be crushed to death under the weight of his sinfulness, his inability to keep God's law. And so the ungrateful who only want more, God says in Proverbs 5, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In 1 Timothy 5, God says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In Ephesians 4, he says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And to the ungrateful, who will not open their hand to another, God says in Genesis 3, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. In Job 1, he says, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Galatians 6, he says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And in Philippians 2, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. This is the law of God, and we break it. And so then, where is our hope? Our only hope is in the only one to never covet a single thing, ever. Can you imagine? Never once coveting a single thing. And not only easily giving what belongs to others, but who literally spent his life, spent his entire human life in this earth, so that his infinite grace could be poured out upon his undeserving enemies to make them his beloved. Indeed, our only hope is in Christ. And so the greatest reason why we can all be sure that in Christ we will love what God has given is because Christ's only goal was God's will. And so who is Jesus and what has he done? As we ask one final time in the Ten Commandments. First of all, praise God that desire is not evil. Because Jesus had perfect desire. Perfect desire. Indeed, he is the eternal God come down to us to take on a real human nature for our salvation. And as such, he is the one and only righteous man of the new covenant. To want one thing above everything else and to be perfectly consistent in matching his desires with his actions as he sought out and accomplished the will of God above everything else. And so in John 4, we hear Jesus say, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. In John 5, he says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And in John 6, he says, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And for his sinful people to be risen, that meant they must first die. But for them to have any hope of resurrection, that meant Christ had to both die first and rise first. And so as the opposite of a covetous sinner, Christ says in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Indeed, it was God's gracious will for Christ to take the suffering that his sinful people deserve. And so in Philippians 2, Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. But why? The reason for this is because of the great grace of Jesus Christ. And so he continues and he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself even further, might I add. Humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But it was also God's gracious will that Christ would give his undeserving people the rewards that he rightfully earned. And so although he died for our sin, he also rose again 3 days later because death had no right to hold down a perfectly righteous man. And so again, Paul continues in Philippians 2, saying, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But again, as the opposite of a covetous sinner, Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Again, he says, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. And so John sees this last day when the church is seen enjoying the abundance of God's overflowing grace in the glory of the new creation, as we close with the record of Revelation 22, very briefly. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So again, because God required Israel to be grateful and still requires us to be grateful, in Christ's only goal was God's will, you can be sure that in Christ you will love what God has given. Amen.